Well, what a wonderful song to sing in preparation of our study tonight, Christ Liveth in Me. And I have to tell you that this idea of Christ living in me has Alabama roots in it for me and my experience with this biblical concept. It goes back to the mid-80s when I was working with a preacher in Alabama by the name of Bob Waldron. And Bob was writing a book at that time based upon Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, about Christ in us, the hope of glory. And you may have even seen that little book. And it was studying with him at that time while he's putting that together that really planted in my mind how this concept of Christ living in us being so central to the biblical message. And during that my time with him, I sang that song we just sang. I can't tell you how many times. It helped implant that thought in my mind. So I appreciate our brother leading us in that. But of course, that's a biblical concept, isn't it? That song we just sang had as its verse what the Apostle Paul said, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, in the life that I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." That the Christian life, as we talked about this morning, is about Christ living in us. It's the fulfillment of our created purpose, and it is the fulfillment of our redemptive purpose. And our goal this week is to learn a little bit more of what Christ is like so that He can indeed live more vividly in us. It's been great to be with you this Sunday. Thank you for the warm way in which you've welcomed me. I hope that what I have seen this morning and this afternoon and this evening is indicative of the kind of love that you have for one another. You have accepted me warmly, and I have seen the warmthness with which you greet one another, and that is just great. And I just encourage you in that, and I encourage you in the work that you're doing together for the Lord here. But you'll need your Bibles tonight, and I hope you'll open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1 is where I'll have my Bible open. Mark chapter 1, and we will get there in just a moment. But if you're like me, you get a lot of mail. And most of it is junk mail. And you find that that quickly goes in the trash. You know, things like advertisements and bills and, you know, junk mail like that. You put it in the trash real quick. But there's one piece of mail that captures my attention. It's when it's an odd size envelope that's hand addressed and it has my name on it and somebody I know's return address on it, and I realize that it is an invitation. And I open it up and I see that a friend of mine has invited me to a special event to share with them. And that always captures my attention. But what's interesting to me is that when God chose to invite us to Himself, He didn't just send a gold-encrusted invitation made of paper. But when He invited us to a fellowship with Himself, He came in the flesh, and Jesus Himself, God in the flesh, came to invite us into fellowship. That's how much God wants to have us, have a relationship with us. And what I found as I read through the Gospels, looking at this idea of how God invites us to Himself, is how often Jesus invited people to follow Him. It's really remarkable. Let me just read through a few just to whet your attention, your appetite. Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." He said, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." He said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And He called them, and they left. He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." He said to Matthew, "Take up or leave and follow me." He said, "Let the little children come to me." He said, "Come and see." He told to Philip, "Follow me." That's just a little taste of how often our Lord was involved in the process of asking people to follow Him. And it seems to me that if we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to be people who are constantly inviting others to follow us as we seek to follow Christ. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. His desire was to get people out of the world and into a relationship with God. And if that was His goal in coming, it should be our goal while we're here on this earth. In fact, I think that this brings up a rather significant principle. And that is that developing friends of faith is essential to living a life of faith. Discipleship was never intended to be lived in isolation, but in genuine fellowship with other believers. For example, in Acts chapter 2, you know that 3,000 people were baptized into Jesus Christ and brought into fellowship with God, having been made sinless by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then they didn't just go off in their own direction. The text says that they then continually devoted themselves to the fellowship of believers. In the New Testament, church was not an event that you attended, but they were a people that you were devoted to. And what Jesus shows us is that we ought to put a great value in the community of believers. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have hundreds of faithful friends if you're going to live a faithful life. Jesus just chose 12. And by the way, they weren't there all the time when He needed them. And it doesn't mean that you have to choose the most popular, the most pretty, or the smartest friends. I mean, think of who Jesus chose to be His fellow believers. He chose smelly fishermen and despised tax collectors and people full of flaws and faults. No, the number of people and the quality of the people is not really the issue. The principle is this. If we're going to live a life of faith, we need to live it in conjunction with others because we have characteristics that need to be developed, like commitment and patience and love and instruction and comfort and encouragement and forgiveness and service, and all of those things cannot be learned unless we are actively involved with other people in developing our faith. In fact, I've written this sentence and I've thought about it a great deal, and I've worded it very carefully because I believe it's true. And that is that if you're not developing close friends of faith, then you are probably struggling in your faith. And that's the way that I have seen it through the years. But even if Jesus saw that it was essential to invite others to follow Him on the path of faith, then that ought to mean something to us as well. But what I'd like to do is look at some of the passages where Jesus invited people to follow Him and learn what does it take to ask people to follow Christ. And what I learned from this general study is that Jesus' invitation to follow Him looks very different from the way that many churches invite people today. Most churches that I see that advertise, ask people to come, do so based upon what the church can provide for them. Things like, well, we have a great program for the youth here, and we have great activities for the older folks, and we have a preacher who's the smartest one in town. And so you ought to come worship with us because we've got everything you're looking for. What I find about Jesus is that when He invites people to follow Him, He doesn't talk so much about all of these very positive things. He says, Follow me, and I'll give you a work to do. Follow me, and I'll give you some things that need to be changed. Now, that doesn't make for very exciting flyers, but that's how Jesus invited people to follow him. Follow me, and I'll give you a work to do. Follow me, and I will give you something that needs to be changed. So look with me in your Bibles at one of these examples where Jesus invited people to follow him. It's found in Mark chapter 1, and Jesus has been baptized by John, and he has been tempted by the devil and has remained sinless, and he has gone about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then it says in verse 16 that as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. So Jesus invites these fishermen to a new work. And this new work was about caring for others. To follow Jesus means that we have a desire to care for other people's souls. Every disciple of Jesus, regardless of their personality, is to be involved in the people business. In fact, we are to be so interested in people that we are as interested as fishermen are in fish. That's how much we're to care about people. Now, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to care about people. It is easy to get to the point where you get cynical, that you become uncaring, that you would rather just go do your work, go home, sit in your cave and watch your TV, because people are trouble. People add responsibility. People require thought and concern. And so it's easy to be like people in the world and just live for ourselves and not care about people. But to be a disciple of Jesus means that you are in the people business. And that's what he calls these disciples to do. But not only are they concerned about people, but notice they are concerned about people's soul. Jesus pictures the world as this big, unruly sea where most people are just swimming off in their own direction and they're completely lost. And what Jesus needs are people who care enough about others that they snatch them out of that unruly world and bring them into fellowship with Jesus Christ. So I want to ask us tonight, would you describe yourself as a people person? I think it's very popular, especially for men, to say, "No, I'm above that. I just kind of do my own thing. I think my own thoughts, and I've got my own plans, and other people, I just don't think about them much. I don't know them. I don't care about them." Not if we're going to be disciples. To be disciples, to ask others to follow Jesus, requires that we be people, and that we actually care about their souls. In fact, that work becomes the superior mission of our lives. In this text, you've got Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they're fishermen. And in fact, what we're going to find later is that on this occasion, they have gotten the largest catch of fish they've ever gotten before. I mean, the bank account just went sky high. They have become CEO of the Galilean Fishermen Consortium. I mean, one day they have become a powerful fishery. And yet, when Jesus invites them, "Come follow me," it becomes their superior mission. They go do that because people and souls are more important than that. Now, following Jesus isn't going to always require that we give up our job or that we leave our family to do it. It may. But following Jesus is always going to require that people and their spiritual needs come before things that are lesser. Things even like job, like comfort, the way I use my money, the way I use my time. If we're going to be effective at helping people follow Jesus, we have got to become people. People who are interested in others, who are interested in their souls, to the point that it becomes the superior mission of our life. Where we wake up each day and that's what we want to do. Let me see if I can give us an example of someone who did this. And by the way, I would suggest that being a people person has nothing to do with your personality. Don't say, well, I'm shy, or I'm kind of an introvert, or I'm kind of quiet, so I'm just really not into people. Some of the most powerful evangelists I know would be people who would be considered shy. Some of the most helpful people I know are people who would be the quiet ones. But they are effective because they are concerned about others. For example, in John chapter 1, John and Andrew are following John the Baptizer. And as they follow John the Baptizer, Philip and Andrew, I guess I should say, following John the Baptizer, John says, as Jesus walks by, he says in verse 36, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And it says here that these two men then left John the Baptizer, and they went and they followed and they spent time with Jesus and learned that he was the Messiah. And then Philip decided that he was going to go share the good news with his friend. And he went to a friend named Nathanael, and he said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph." And so he tells his friend Nathan, "Come and see him whom we've found." And Nathan does. And he is introduced to Jesus, and as a result, Nathan says of Jesus, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What Philip did is what you and I need to do. And that is, we need to care enough about our friends that we would say to them, "Come and see." And there's a whole lot of ways we can do that. We can do that by caring enough about them that when we see them in the midst of a difficulty, that we actually go to them and we talk to them. We let them see in us the love and the compassion of Christ. They maybe even hear from us the values of Christ that we have, that we would apply to their life circumstance. And we can say to them, "Come and see Jesus." Or maybe you have a friend that you could invite to be a part of a worship service like this and say, "Just come and see him whom I love so much." Or one of the things that we've found very effective in the Plano area is just asking friends and neighbors to read the Bible with us. You say, "Well, I really wouldn't know how to do a home Bible study." That is challenging. How are you going to do that? But I tell you what's real easy is just ask a friend, you want to read through the Gospel of Mark together? How about if we read through the book of Acts together? We did that in our community where we went to the local library and we just asked everybody in the community, "If you'd like to come, we're going to be reading the Bible together." We just went around the room and read the Bible. And great contacts were made. But all I can encourage us to do is in some way not to put this off. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to care about people, care about their souls enough that it becomes the superior mission of our life to share Jesus with them. That's the kind of thing that Jesus did. But that's the positive side of it. The imitation of Jesus also comes with a scalpel attached. To respond to the invitation of Jesus means that some things are going to have to change. And let's look at that in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus calls the four fishermen, and in Mark chapter 2, he comes across a man we know as Matthew or Levi. And in verse 13, it says that he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as he was reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The invitation of Jesus went out to sinners. It went out to people that the society looked down upon, people that Jesus called spiritually sick. But what Jesus did is he called them to change. And his invitation to them involved identifying the sins in their life and causing them to want to repent of them, to change, and to live differently. The call of the gospel is not just the call to enter into a relationship with Christ. It is a call to leave the sins of the past behind. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we, his disciples, are to be light in the world and salt in the earth. And I think that there's a balance there that Jesus is getting at. That as disciples of Jesus, we are like light that guides people in the ways of Christ. We show them how God wants them to live in their family and in their workplace and in their lives and the values that God wants them to have. But being a disciple is also a little bit like salt. It identifies those corruptions in our life, those sins in our life that need to be changed. And I find myself constantly in a balance between those two works as I'm trying to help people walk with Christ. How about you? That when you're talking to your friends and your neighbors and your brothers and your sisters, sometimes you're shining like light. You're saying, "Hey, this is the way that Christ wants us to go." You're directing them in the path of the Lord. But inevitably, at some point, you're going to have to stop and say, that thing that you're thinking, that activity that you're in, that value that you have, it's not right. And you can't follow Jesus that way. It's going to take both of these things if we're going to help people follow Christ. For example, back in John chapter 1, Peter was one of the ones that Andrew brought to Jesus that day. And he brought his brother Peter to Jesus. And you'll remember that Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Oh, you are Simon. But you will be Cephas." What Jesus is saying to this man is, right now, you're Simon, but if you spend some time with me, you can't remain the same. And yes, Peter had his problems, right? With arrogance, with impulsiveness, with prejudice. He had problems with all kinds of things in his life, but he spent enough time around Jesus until Jesus finally changed him into the kind of character that he was intended to be. That's what the gospel message is intended to do. And sometimes in our evangelistic efforts, I think that we downplay that because we want people to see the good news of the gospel, that they can have forgiveness and fellowship with God. And I love that. But if people are going to be brought into a right relationship with God, they've also got to see that it involves picking up their cross and following Him. Jesus said, "No one can be my disciple unless he denies himself and picks up his cross and follows me." That's part of evangelism as well. There was another occasion when a very religious man came up to Jesus, and he looked the part, he had the right bank account, and he had the right moral background. I mean, he came from the right family, and he lived the right way, he dressed the right clothes, and you can just see the other disciples, they're just starting to pin his name in as the 13th apostle. This is the guy that's going to be a part of us. And you remember the text says, Jesus looked at him, and he loved him, and he said, "Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me, and you will have riches in heaven." And the text says that he went away sad because he had much riches. Jesus put his finger like salt on a wound right on that one area of that man's life where God was not going to rule. And he said, unless you let God rule in that one area of your life, you can't follow me. And the man said, "Well, then I won't follow you." You see, Jesus' invitation has both this light and this salt aspect to it. And if we're going to be effective people in helping others walk with Christ, we need both of those as well. We need to care enough about others and their soul that we make it a priority, a superior mission in our daily lives. I know of a lady who, she was a little older and she didn't have a lot of contact with people. She didn't have a job at that particular time. She didn't have a lot of contact. So what she did was she went to a new hairdresser every time she got her hair cut because it gave her somebody to talk to the gospel to. And she kept her hair cut short because she kept wanting to go to new ones. If we're making that loving others so that they can have a right relationship with God, a superior mission in our life, it's something we're going to be thinking about every day. And we're going to help those people see that there's going to have to be things in their life that have to change to be able to walk with Christ. In fact, one of the great lessons of these invitation stories is that accepting Jesus' invitation is going to cost you everything. And we, of course, see that with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They left their boats behind and their family and their friends. Matthew left a lucrative business behind to follow Jesus. And if we're going to follow Jesus, it's always going to mean that we have to submit our own ambitions and our own appetites to doing the will of the Lord. You know, to be disciples of Jesus, we must be willing to leave the way that things are to become what Christ wants us to be. But of course, He is the one who gave us that example. And if Christ lives in us, then it's going to be what we do. What did Jesus do to bring us to the Father? Well, in the words of an old song we've sung many times, how about this? He says, "My Father's house of light, my gloried circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for you. What have you left for me? I left it all for you. But what have you left for me?" Jesus left everything so that we could be brought to the Lord. And I imagine there's somebody in your life, somebody in your family, maybe some wayward brother or sister, or maybe some discouraged brother or sister who today needs you to leave your place of comfort and your self-centered thoughts of having my home and my fun and my pleasure to say, I love you and I value your soul and I'm going to leave my place of comfort to help you walk closer with God. To have Jesus living in us means that's the way that we live. And why wouldn't we? Because let me end with three what I hope are encouraging motivations to invite others to follow Jesus. And the first one is this, that following Jesus is following the one who knows us, because no one knows us like Jesus. You remember, here is Simon, he meets and he says, oh, well, you're Simon, but you will be Peter. And then when he met Nathanael for the first time, he said, look, there is Nathanael, a man in whom there is no guile. This man has no deceit in him. And Nathanael says, what do you mean? We've never even met. And Jesus said, no, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. And that so amazed Nathanael that he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. We are asking people to come to a Lord who knows them thoroughly. He even knew the rich young ruler who on the outside looked perfectly religious, and Jesus could put the finger right on the area of his life that was so well hidden from God. When we invite people to come to Christ, we're inviting people to come to the Lord who knows them thoroughly. There's not a sin that is left unturned by Him. We are naked and open before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God searches the hearts and minds. He knows us thoroughly. But the good news is because He knows us so thoroughly, He is the one who can help us completely. Nobody can help us like Jesus. Think about what He did for Philip, Andrew, James, and John. As we read from Mark chapter 1, He said, come follow Me, and they left everything and followed Him. But what's left out in Mark is revealed in Luke. And in Luke, what happens is that those four men had spent all day listening to the truths coming from the mouth of Jesus. And after they did that, Jesus said to them, now go out and cast your nets and get some fish. And they said, well, Lord, we've done that. We spent all night fishing and we haven't caught anything. But at your word we will. And you know the story. They went out and they threw their nets over and they got more fish than they'd ever gotten before. Peter runs up on the shore, throws himself down at the feet of Jesus and says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. You know me, is what Peter says. And then Jesus said, come, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And why did he leave all that money on the shore? Why did he leave the boats? And why did he leave his family? Why did Jesus call them to follow him after the great catch of fish? And then the great catch of fish they didn't even get to enjoy. Why is it written that way? It's because Peter, Andrew, James, and John came to realize that when you follow Jesus, you're following a man who can supply your every need at just a word. So why not follow? And that's what they came to learn. They had confidence in who Jesus was, and that's why they followed him. So we follow Jesus, and we ask others to do so because Jesus knows them. And Jesus is the one who can supply their every need. And especially, Jesus is the only one who can supply their need for salvation. And that's why those disciples who were with John the Baptizer, who followed that great preacher in the wilderness, when John said, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, they left John and they started following Jesus. Because no one could do what Jesus could do, and that is forgive sins. Well, I hope that this evening's lesson has encouraged us to let Christ live in us this week to where we invite others to follow Him. And that we have the courage and that we will have the commitment to do that this week. I'm just excited to think about the fact that there may be somebody in your mind tonight that you could apply this lesson to so that you could help them walk closer to God because you are letting Christ live in you. Well, the last invitation of the Bible is found in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, where the New Testament itself ends with this invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, come. For whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. You know that the Lord knows your sin and that it's separating you between Him and God. Please know that He has provided the way for that sin to be forgiven and brought into fellowship with Father. And all He asks you to do is respond to the invitation. If you will respond by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, changing and repenting of your sins, be baptized tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, then you can be His disciple. And with us, ask the world to follow Him. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do as we stand and sing together.